take a scripture reading this morning from the third and fourth chapters of Matthew and from the eighth chapter of John. And I would like to apply this to the Easter story today. I would like you to listen to this scripture, ponder it in your hearts, to realize its full implications in our lives. Beginning then with the fourth chapter of Matthew. Then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Then from the eighth chapter of John, verses 31 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, You shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
What kind of man is this? Elder J. Moser.
Many people in the world today, many Christians, perhaps woke up this morning and they went to a sunrise service, and they'll go home and go to the real service of their life, perhaps to sit before their television set, to watch a basketball game, to go home to an Easter meal, to hide eggs for the children. How sad. How sad I have come to know that the world cannot know him. But I'm very happy to say that within the kingdom of God, that the master of men is running a very, very close second in our lives. I testified here Wednesday night that for a few hours in my life, I was carried away in the Spirit of God. And I pondered since that evening. A brother asked me a question. Well, is that really the plane that God wants us to be on? The plane that I felt. Could you have been sustained in that? And I thought about that question, and I've been thinking about it since. And I pondered in my heart, in my mind, what it was that I felt and for what purpose. I want to read a brief scripture that is in the Book of Mormon. It talks about a great joy that came upon a few people. And I'd like to read in Alma in the 15th chapter. And verses 17 and 18 in the 15th chapter of Alma. And perhaps 19 as well. On page 403. Now the joy of Ammon was so great, even that he was full. Yea, he was swallowed up in the joy of his God, even to the exhausting of his strength, and he fell again to the earth. And now was not this exceeding joy? Behold, this is joy which none receiveth, save it be the truly penitent and humble seeker of happiness. Now the joy of Alma in meeting his brethren was truly great, and also the joy of Aaron and Omner and Himni, but behold, their joy was not that to exceed their strength. I've often, when I first read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover, those two words meant a great deal to me, and I pondered them in my heart. And I have felt in my lifetime times when my strength was taken from me. And I have heard people testify, and I have seen. I saw our brother Gordon as he testified Wednesday during a time in his life when God gave him complete peace and forgiveness. And I saw how it affected him. I was a witness. And it overcame him. And so I have to ponder in my heart, what experience was this that I felt? Because I was not overcome, brothers and sisters. I was walking about. I drove a car. I got up in the morning and put my clothes on. I slept through the night. I went to church. Carried away in the Spirit of God. And so I asked myself, for what purpose? And indeed I knew. For what purpose? I could talk, I could preach, and I did know things. I came in that day. I don't know if Brother Hewitt remembers this. I came in and I set my briefcase beside him, and I sat beside him during the prayer service, and I wasn't able to get there for the whole prayer service. So I came right very close to the end. I heard a couple of testimonies and I sat down and we sang a song when we stood and we closed that service. And the song we sang was number 354 in the hymnal. And I didn't have a book. I think I was holding my daughter. I didn't have a book. When it came to the chorus of that song, I knew the words, because we've sung them many times. And the chorus of that song says, though the sun and moon and stars shall cease, and the beauty of the earth decay, yet the word of God, oh blessed be his name, it shall never pass away. And I knew it. And I can't describe to you that knowledge, except I knew it. And when I sang, "Yet the word of God shall never pass away," I knew it. With a perfect knowledge. And when I sang it, I tried to emphasize it. I don't know if Hubert or anyone else heard me. And I wanted to shout. So since then, as I've been preparing for this sermon, I've been pondering in my heart, for what purpose was I given that understanding? And there were many things as I thought, when I came to things in my mind that I would know, that I had not really fully known nor understood. And I had great visions within my soul. But for what purpose? I believe that for the most part, the Church of Christ and its members in particular are still in the wilderness of that 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and prayer and temptation. Those of you who are not there, I'd like to relate to you what happened to me. I had come from a meeting that evening on a Monday night, a meeting of the apostles and elders, and I came and I had felt the Spirit of God in that meeting with great power speak peace to me. And as the meeting progressed from that time, when I felt that great Spirit and peace in my heart, there were things which began to trouble me. And I left that meeting a bit troubled in my soul, even though the Lord had given me such a great and powerful blessing and an assurance of the truth. And I left there and I drove home by myself about 11 o'clock at night, and we had been in session since 6:30 that evening. As I drove down 350 Highway and I was talking to the Lord all the way home, from the moment that I got in the car practically, I began to talk, and I wasn't talking to myself, I was talking to the Lord and praying and talking. And as I drove down 350 Highway, it occurred to me that I must do something that I have never done before. And so I cried out, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get thee behind me, Satan, that I may serve my God." And as I drove along, I became free. I became free. And freer and freer as I drove, until my soul was completely free from this earthly life and from myself. And that was something that was most unusual to me, because I realized that there was nothing that concerned me that mattered one bit. It was of no concern to me any longer. I didn't care about myself anymore. And I didn't care. Well, I can't say I didn't care. I was not concerned about the problems that I had known and felt. And I began to see very clearly that indeed, in a moment's time, brothers and sisters, this congregation and any congregation of the saints could be transformed into something they never knew. It happened in the Scriptures. And I'd like to read a couple of incidences that took place when the Word of God began to go forth with great power. I'd like to read in Acts, in the second chapter, beginning with the first verse. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it fell, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I can say very honestly, brothers and sisters, that experience, it would be compared to what many churches of this world believe. You'd be selling yourself short. For many churches in this world, they do quote this scripture, and they base much of their beliefs upon this scripture. And I declare unto you, you're selling yourself short if you believe that just speaking in tongues has something to do with great freedom of the Spirit of God. You're selling yourself short. The peace that I felt was complete. And I, as I have said before, I felt within me many times, several times in my lifetime, when I was much younger, when I was 18 years old, I was so concerned one time about the church, and I was praying and praying for God's people. And I had just come back from a reunion or something, and I was carrying my luggage in the house as I was walking up the steps there in Belton, Missouri. Because of my concern, God gave me that experience of my strength being taken completely from me. When my strength was taken from me, I had to sit upon the steps because I couldn't walk and I couldn't carry the things that I was carrying. God gave me peace. But this spirit was different. It was not, and I cannot say, as you have read in the scriptures here, that it would be a greater joy than what our brother Alma felt, or what our brother Don felt when he said he was out in the desert fasting, or what many of you have felt, or what Gordon felt. It was not a greater joy. It was something that you could walk and live in and rejoice. And be freed from the boundaries of this earth and the habitations of your soul. But I want to dwell upon that using the scriptures that I read. And I want you to think about this, because I believe that you and I and the church, to a great extent, are in the wilderness of this fasting and prayer and temptation. As you will notice in the last temptation that Christ underwent, he said these words. When I said those words when I was driving along 350 Highway, I wasn't thinking about this. And yet, as I have studied the scriptures this past week, I have found more evidence of the experience that I had than I dreamed within the scriptures. The 10th verse of the 4th chapter of Matthew, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Brother Bill referred to this scripture. Brother Yates, last Sunday morning, referred to sin as he spoke about sin. And it's sin, and you can't get any plainer than this, than what he said. Sin is sin, whether you're on a bicycle or on a horse, or I don't know how he put it. Sin is sin, and it separates you from your God. Whether it be the sin of your thoughts, whatever it might be in your life, sin separates you from God, and you cannot know that joy in that sin. You cannot know it. God will not give it to you unless you repent and are penitent. And he said that Bill, as he was talking about this, how the Lord quoted scripture, he said, "For it is written," and we've heard many beautiful sermons about what's written and how it is so important into our life. But here the Master was applying it. He believed what was written, and he said, let me quote it, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And he was saying, "I'm going to serve my God. I want to serve my God and not myself and my own sins." And Satan fled. And I could have brothers and sisters in the degree of the Spirit that I felt, I would have gone cheerfully to my death. It mattered not. But I was saddened as I woke up the next morning and I realized that everyone wasn't feeling what I was feeling, and it made me sad. It was amazing what I could feel, the vision in my soul that I had, what I could feel and knew and understood as I walked past people and spoke with them, and how I could feel their sorrow. Their trouble. And again in John, as I was in the Spirit, and I have no other way to say but that I was carried upon the wings of God's Spirit, walking about and doing His. And the only thing that was important to me, brothers and sisters, was doing God's will. And that was the only thing that was important. It gave me great joy. Great joy. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And I wanted to exclaim, Hosanna. Hosanna to God, I'm free. I'm free from this earth. I'm free completely that I can walk and serve and do His will. I was freed to do it. That's why I was freed. That's why I was given that experience. And perhaps to let each one of you know that you can be free to do the things that you wrestle with. And the wrestle of your soul and flesh will depart. And yet, we must realize that even Christ was tempted again. And He said those words very similar again, "Get thee behind me, Satan," if you recall. He had to do it again. He was tempted again, as I will be tempted, and each one of you from now on. The fact remains that we are corruptible human beings. Corruptible. And we can be changed, and are changing human beings. But if our desire is truly to serve God, that He can free us in a way and manner which you have never known. This experience taught me something I thought I had known to a great extent, the greatest joy that perhaps an individual could know in this life. And it taught me that whatever station you're at, brothers and sisters, however old you are, whatever experiences you may have had, there is more. There is more. God is infinite. And there is a higher plane of existence. Of existence of walking and serving God. And I knew that that Spirit was the Spirit in which God's servants will preach in the last days. And I knew, and I could see. I could see in my spiritual eye the congregation receiving just such a blessing. And I know not when. But I know that this is something that God will grant at any time. At any time. To those who are penitent and humble. I have no doubt that in the days to come, we shall consider the sacrifice of our Lord, for which we celebrate this day, the sacrifice and the crucifixion. I'd like to read a little something here. I want to read a scripture that's in Luke, in the 23rd chapter, and the 44th verse. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, He gave up the ghost. Oh, brothers and sisters, glory, hallelujah, because we don't have to go through that type of sacrifice that he went through, and we aren't going to be alone as we sang this morning. We don't have to be alone in our time of temptation and trial, because the price for being alone was paid. And in our time of temptation and trial, we can have God and His Holy Spirit with us to help us. But I wanted to read that, and then I wanted to read this little article that I cut out of the Phoenix Gazette, and I can't remember when, but it was sometime around Christmas time, a little bit after, maybe in the month of January. And this article says, two scientists estimate the date of crucifixion. And then it says, from London, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ probably took place on April 3rd, AD 33, say two British scientists who based their estimate on a lunar eclipse that biblical and other references suggest followed his death. I just read about that time here when there was darkness for 3 hours, and according to, I don't know how they do it, but astronomers can look into the heavens above, and they can look at these, at the heavenly bodies that are up there, and they can tell what date certain things were at certain places, and that the moon was at a certain time in AD 33 on April 3rd. And in that portion of the world was dark because of a lunar eclipse. And certainly, possibly, there were even other reasons why. But I marveled when I read that. Because if that's true, brothers and sisters, then April 6th was the date of our Master's resurrection. I don't know what that does to you, but it makes me think a great deal about what we have here. In the program this morning, there was a song sung about the day that we celebrate, the Easter day, and this day of resurrection. It's the day of resurrection. And April 6th was the day of resurrection of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His kingdom on the earth. And each one of us, as I am sure next Sunday morning, when we get together here, I won't be able to be here, but I'll just give you a little prophecy that you're going to hear something about sacrifice in your own life. Sacrifice in your own life. We don't know exactly what it is to sacrifice, many of us. We don't quite understand it yet. But it is to sacrifice for the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. But I assure you, brothers and sisters, when the day comes that you as an individual or the group desire with all your heart to sacrifice and to serve your God, that you will be given that freedom. But we think of ourselves more than we really understand. And I didn't even quite understand how much my thoughts were about myself until I had that experience of being completely free from thoughts of myself. And how beautiful it is. I want to read some scriptures to support my position and my thinking about this. I think I'll read 3rd Nephi. I'll start there with the 5th chapter and read just a few verses, verses 15 through 17. And it came to pass, on page 632, and it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side, and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one, until they had all gone forth, and did see with their eyes, and did feel with their hands, and did know of a surety, and did bear record that it was he, of whom it was written by the prophet should come. And when they had all gone forth, and had witnessed for themselves, now this is the body of Christ, going forth to feel the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to feel the sacrifice that he made. And when they had all gone forth and had witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna. Blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at his feet, at the feet of Jesus, and did worship him. I know what that feeling is. I have experienced it. And it was amazing. I could hardly control myself when I walked into the Pennington's house and walked up those stairs to go to bed. It was all I could do to keep from shouting out, Hosanna. Hosanna, I am free. As I laid in bed that night, with my wife next to me, I was saying that softly. I know what it is. And if I never have the experience again, or if I never reach that plane that I'm talking about, I'll always know that it's worth dying for, and that it's worth living for. In Romans, no, I won't read that one yet. I won't read that one yet. I want to go to Exodus in the third chapter. Verses 13 and 14 in the third chapter of Exodus. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. I can't explain that. All I can do is I can tell you that I know what it means. I am that I am. It was very unusual to me, as thoughts like this would come to my mind, and I would know their full meaning. I am that I am. I am. And he is. Isaiah in the 40th chapter. Verses 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I know what that is. When I woke up that morning to go to church, I was tired. Like a lot of mornings, I was physically tired, and yet it didn't matter. It didn't make any difference. It had no pull on me anymore. Being weary of body meant nothing. Moroni, the 8th chapter. Verse 29 on page 771. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. And the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sins, and the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which Comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. And I have felt that love. I have felt perfect love. And I have walked in it. And when I read this, I took counsel from it. Because it says that this, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer. And you can believe that I've been praying that that love would endure within me. Across the page, verse number 18, behold, I speak with boldness, having authority from God, and I fear not what man can do. For perfect love casteth out all fear, and I am filled with charity, which is everlasting love. You know, I fear not what man can do. I know a lot of people who don't really fear what man can do. You know, they're ready to fight anybody right on the spot. And you can look in the scriptures and you can find where people weren't afraid to die because they went to their death and they were bloodthirsty, wicked. But I know what it means not to fear what man can do. Because I had perfect love within me and I was filled with charity. And perfect love casteth out all fear. I had no fears whatsoever. No fears, no sorrows. As I testified to somebody, as I have thought about it, perhaps maybe I won't quite attain that spirit again. But I believe I shall in this life. I believe that what it is that one can feel is a taste of what it is like to be in heaven. When God said He would wipe away all tears, and I had no tears. God will wipe away all tears. And now, I'd like to go to Mosiah and the 11th chapter. Verses 65 and 66. Somehow I don't think that's it. I'm going to read back a little bit further than that. Because the things that I want to read are further back than that, and they encompass a great deal. Begin with verse 55. That's where I'd like to begin, on page 277. For Amulon knew Alma that he had been one of the king's priests, that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi, and also was driven out before the king. And therefore he was wroth with him, for he was subject to King Laman. Yet he exercised authority over them, and put tasks upon them, and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. And Amulon commanded them that they should stop their cries, and put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their afflictions, saying, Lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with this my people and deliver them out of bondage. And I want you to pay close attention to the bondage that he first delivered them from. He first delivered them from this type of bondage, and I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. And I could not feel any burdens. There were no burdens. And yet I knew that I had a great task ahead of me, and that each one of us had a great task ahead of us, but I could not feel the burden of that task. And this will I do, that ye may stand as witness for me hereafter, that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord, do visit my people in their afflictions. And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them, that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. And I got up that morning, and I went through my normal daily routine and helped the children get a little bit of food, and I found myself completely freed from any type of a burden whatsoever. It was not present. And yet I wanted to work. I wanted to work. I began to see in my life how many things in my life were totally meaningless. How many things in my life would bring me nothing, absolutely nothing. I want to read one more scripture in the Book of Mormon, and it's found in Alma in the 15th chapter, verses 17 through 19. Is that the one I want to read? No, excuse me. That's not the one I want to read. Verses 17 through 30, 31 through 35. Don't want to back up here. And this is, of course, speaking of the people, if you remember in the Book of Mormon, who made a covenant with God, and they were Lamanites, and they made a covenant with God that they would never again shed the blood of any man. And I want to read you their expression. Verse 31 on page 405. And they were also distinguished for their zeal towards God and also towards men, for they were perfectly honest and upright in all things, and they were firm in the faith of Christ even unto the end. And they did look upon shedding the blood of their brethren with the greatest abhorrence. And they never could be prevailed upon to take up arms against their brethren. And they never did look upon death with any degree of terror, for their hope and views of Christ and the resurrection. And I want to stop there, and I want to make this point, that these people, that death, it says they never did look upon death with any degree of terror. But I venture to say that there's a lot of people in here, when it came right down to death, perhaps even in their thoughts, there is some terror and some fear. And I just want to testify again that I have experienced what it is to not have any fear of death. And one of the reasons was because of the views that I had. I do not believe that you as an individual can help to carry this gospel without having this experience. That you can bear the burden of the gospel and the weight and the responsibility of the cross without having a like experience. Therefore, death was swallowed up to them by the victory of Christ over it. And therefore, they would suffer death in the most aggravating and distressing manner which could be inflicted by their brethren before they would take the sword or the scimitar to smite them. And thus, they were a zealous and beloved people, a highly favored people of the Lord. I also pondered in my mind, because I could remember some things that I had read previously and some things that were said in a program that we I don't remember the name of the title of it that our brother McIndoe and others helped to put together. And so I looked back in the history of our church to see if by some chance that the founding fathers of this organization felt those same things. And I was not disappointed. I'm going to read out of, I won't tell you, I'm reading out of one of the histories of one of the other restorations, but we use this, or have used it, as a cross-reference in many times. And this is the words of Oliver Cowdery. I shall not attempt to paint to you the feelings of this heart. Nor the majestic beauty and glory which surrounded us on this occasion. But you will believe me when I say that earth nor men, with the eloquence of time, cannot begin to clothe language in as interesting and sublime a manner as this holy personage. No, nor has this earth power to give the joy, to bestow the peace, or comprehend the wisdom which was contained in each sentence as they were delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man may deceive his fellow man, deception may follow deception, and the children of the wicked one may have power to seduce the foolish and untaught, till naught but fiction feeds the many, and the fruit of falsehood carries in its current the giddy to the grave. But one touch with the finger of his love, yes, one ray of glory from the upper world, or one word from the mouth of the Savior, from the bosom of eternity, strikes it all into insignificance and blots it forever from the mind. And I know what that is. Read one last scripture. The words of Jesus according to St. John in the 4th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Thank you, Jay. We use number 58 as our closing song.
Yeah.